Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
If you have a Cornerstone app, the sermon notes are on there. If you have a Bible, you can find the message. Primarily, we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Lindeen in a moment is going to put up some scriptures behind me, so there's lots of ways to follow along. I'm certainly mindful of what happened this week in our world where we saw Charlie Kirk, if it was political, assassinated, if it was religious, martyred. And my prayer is, I saw a couple days ago, I don't know if it's still the same, but the plan was to have the funeral at State Farm Stadium in Phoenix, Arizona. I've been in that stadium watching the Cardinals play. I think it holds maybe 60,000. There's a lot of people. And I'm praying that the message of the gospel will go forth clearly. Will clearly go forth in the midst of sorrow. This wasn't a good thing. But we trust this, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, and that he can turn all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean it's a good thing, but he can work all things for good, because this isn't the end. Even when it feels like the end, this is not the end. And so we would just pray God's grace upon the family and upon that event. I'm going to share this week a three-week series entitled Becoming a People of Praise. When I talk about becoming a people of praise, becoming, it means that there's a progression. There's a growing. There's an acknowledgement of the truth that we haven't arrived. Anybody other than me able to say, yeah, I haven't arrived, I haven't got it all together, I haven't figured it all out. Maturing, a work in progress. We're under construction. We're not perfect yet. We're not complete. But you know, we can be perfect in stages, even though we're not fully complete. A few years ago, I planted some strawberries. And at each stage, I was so excited about it. At each stage, I thought, well, that's perfect. Just when it begins to flower. And when the fruit begins to appear. And I never looked and I thought, this is crummy, it's not complete yet, it was in each stage it was perfect. And I thought, that's what happens in our lives. In each stage there's a perfection, even though we haven't arrived yet. It's marvelous that God can look and smile and say, I'm right where you are, you're doing great. Right where you are. There can be pleasure, even though we're not fully mature and fully complete at each stage. I think that's about the becoming. When I talk about becoming a people of praise, it's not there's any criticism, but there's an invitation to we want to continue to grow. We want to continue to mature. When people say to me after they've seen me, haven't seen me for a while, and say, oh, you haven't changed a bit. How sad am I? I've been trying to change. All this time I've been trying to be getting better. Incidentally, this is just an aside about the strawberry. The day before it was perfect, I remember it went missing. Yeah. And I thought, what? Now, Audrey's never lied to me. And when I asked her, did you eat the strawberries? She said no. But it was hard not to suspect her. And then it happened again with the next, and it's like, come on, what is going on? And then one morning she called me over to look out the kitchen window, and there's this little squirrel sitting on the fence, cute as anything, with my strawberry in his hands, a little paws. Stages, like a strawberry, like a fruit, growing, not yet fully mature, but okay in each stage. Rosanna quoted the scripture, Philippians 1:6, and being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that God's working on us. That text, incidentally, isn't primarily for an individual, it's for a group. Paul's talking to the church in Philippi. He's talking to you, God who has begun a good work in you, and I trust that's for our congregation. God who's begun a good work in us will complete it. Jesus is working in me. Jesus is working through me. He's working through you. He's working in our lives, but he's also working on our lives. Becoming also has another meaning. It means comely. Listen to this scripture. It's found in Psalm 33, verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Praise from the upright is beautiful. The old King James will say it this way, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." It means it's beautiful, it's becoming, it's comely. It fits. Try this on. Ah, it fits just right. That's what praise does when we are a people of praise. Praise looks good on you. And over these next 3 weeks, when I talk about becoming a people of praise, I'm going to talk about three pitfalls. And the solution to the pitfalls is hopefully to go around them, not to go through them. Is we're going to go around them. And then if at any point you look and say, man, I'm in this pit, then we're going to come out of it. So we're going to come around it or we're going to come out of it. We're not just going to go through it. We're going to get out. And I am here as a prime example of someone who I feel like easily falls into complaining. Yesterday, Mark led a group of people on a ride against poverty for a ministry that we've supported in South Africa. The Abamiabachi Center helps children, vulnerable children and their families with food and clothing and educational kinds of things. We did a motorcycle ride there yesterday. Not in South Africa. We did a motorcycle ride out to Sundry yesterday, and at one moment we pulled over, we had to wait for somebody, and Tara was riding on the back of the bike, Mark's bike, and I was chatting with her a little bit, and I was complaining. I mean, I was grumble, 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 and then I get back on my bike, we get going on the ride, and as I'm riding, I'm thinking, I'm talking about complaining in church tomorrow. You know, just come on. And so later Tara said something about preparing my sermon. I said, I don't need to prepare my sermon. I need to prepare my heart. That's where the problem is, how easy I can fall into complaining. You see, physically, our mouths are connected to our stomachs. But spiritually, our mouths are connected to our hearts. Our mouths are connected to our hearts. Even in salvation, isn't it true? Where Romans teaches us, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our hearts and our mouths are connected. So when I look and think we've got a problem with our language, typically it means we've got a problem with our heart. Proverbs will tell us this, to keep or to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues, out of it springs the issues of life. Proverbs will again tell us that death and life, and it says it in this order, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I think it's because it's so much easier to speak death than life, speak words that are harmful, that sometimes stuff comes out so quickly. Ever been on Deerfoot Trail? Matthew, Jesus said this, brood of vipers, he was talking to the religious leaders. How can you, being evil, speak good things? And he says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where do our words come from? Our hearts. Hannah was talking to the priest way back in the book of Samuel. He was thinking that she was drunk. And she says these words, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. For the abundance of my complaint and grief, complaining and grief, it shows up in our words. And this first pitfall that I want to talk to you about this week and over the next 3 weeks, the first pitfall is that of complaining. It's a tremendous illustration as we looked through the Old Testament and walked through the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Pastor Kathleen last week talked about them coming out of Egypt and how quickly they had seen the miracles of the Red Sea. They had seen God's provision. How quickly 3 days later they were complaining and complaining. It would have been better to be back in Egypt. You brought us here to die. We're hungry. We're thirsty. Are we there yet? Murmur, murmur, murmur over and over again. But complaining is so unbecoming. We would discover this in Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Watch this. And this is sobering. Because we look at the Old Testament to discover things that we can learn and apply in our lives today. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. When the people complained, two things happened. The Lord heard it and was displeased. And I thought, boy, you know what? For my life, I want my life to please the Lord. I want how I live to please the Lord. Now, you might think, let me give you some context. You might think I'm a horrible dad because I've never once told my kids I'm proud of them. Never once have I said to my kids I'm proud of them for anything they've done. I've always told them I'm proud of you because you're my kid. I'm proud of you for who you are. Oh, I've cheered them on and celebrated all of the things that they do, and I love them so much and just so pleased. But I've never said, oh, I'm proud of you for that. I've always said and repeated, I'm so proud of you for who you are. I am proud of you. And sometimes their actions I haven't been so thrilled with. And it goes both ways. When I look at this, I know God's proud of us because we're his kids. His pleasure rests on us because we're his. You don't have to do anything. His pleasure rests on you. He loves you. But I want my actions and my attitudes and my words to please him as well. And in this moment, we discovered when they complained, the Lord heard it and was displeased. Power and of life and death is in the tongue, comes from our hearts. When we complain, it seems to me that we often can be focused on the situation, not on our Savior. We're focused on what's wrong, not on what's right. When we're a complainer, man, we can suck the air right out of a room. Maybe similar to complaining is worrying. There's an old Phil Keaggy song. I don't know if you know Phil Keaggy or would know that name. But he wrote this song. The words in this song says this: have you considered the sparrows up above? They do not sow, they do not reap, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and his love for you is much more deep. Then he talks about this conversation a sparrow has with a robin. Said the robin to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. I think when we worry, makes us look like we don't have a heavenly Father. And when we complain, it can have the similar effect. That it looks like we think God doesn't care. He's not our Father. There are a couple of guys, and here we are in Acts chapter 16, the opportunity to complain. And loved ones, you are going to have the opportunity to complain too. In life, and what I've been surprised at is how many times a day I have the opportunity to complain. Acts chapter 16, here's a rough go for a couple of guys, Paul and Silas. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Although that was true, the spirit was wrong and it was a distraction. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Power over evil spirits. Continuing verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, not that they cared about her so much, their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them secretly, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. Picture what this looked like. They were about the Lord's business. Had we backed up in the text, we would have seen that Paul wasn't intending to go here. He wanted to go to Asia. But it says the Holy Spirit prevented him or stopped him from going. And then had this vision of a Macedonian saying, come and help us. And so here he is, comes to this Macedonian city, Philippi. You see the power of God that someone's delivered from demonic possession. In the grip, means in the grip of this demon. And this is what they get for it. They're thrown into prison. They're beaten with rods. Their feet are firmly fastened in stocks. They had a right to complain. But it's amazing how many times we look at the early church and we discover that they rejoiced for being counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. They weren't demanding their rights. Counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Later, Paul will write from another prison back to this city, back to Philippi, where he's planting the church. And he will tell them, I know how to be content at whatever state I find myself in because of the strength that Christ gives him. We'll keep going, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's a really key point for us. At midnight, praying and singing, I doubt they were singing, break through the chains in my life. But somehow I don't think it was focused on them. It was focused on God. They were praising God. The other prisoners were listening just like other people listen to us. People are listening to us. They're listening to our Facebook or Instagram or our tweets or our Snapchat. Every complaint, every unbecoming thing, there's a world of people watching. But even in prison, they were an example. Verse 26 says this, suddenly there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains, not just the two of them. What impact had this on everyone around them? Everyone's chains were loose. The foundations were shaken, the doors flew open, the chains were loose. Verse 27. And then the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, because that's what prisoners do. When the doors go open and the chains fall off, that's what prisoners do. Supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, take his life before he would be executed. Paul called with a loud voice and said, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It just simply says they were praising and singing hymns. I can't get away from thinking that there must have been a tangible presence of God in that place, in that atmosphere of praise, where the prisoners said, we're free to go, we're not moving from this place. What kept the other people there? We're all here. And we know this, that the point of the earthquake was never to set Paul and Silas free from prison. First, they were never bound, they were set free in Christ. Second, when the doors were opened and the chains were loosed, they stayed. And I think perhaps the purpose was actually to shake the foundations of a jailer's life, to let the prison door of his heart open and the chains free so he could respond. Comes ready and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here he is, verse 29. Then he called for a light, ran in, the jailer, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. He brought them out. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And this phrase, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe on. Doesn't mean just believe in. Even the demons believe in Jesus. Believe on. It has to do with placing your faith, your trust, resting on him. Not just that he exists, but you place your trust on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved in your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour at night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole house, with all his household. See, he was guarding them. He was the one who fastened their feet in stocks. He was the one so filled with despair that he was about to kill himself. And now he's washing his wounds. He's setting food before them. And he's bringing them into his house. We see a life, a family, a household that was changed because Paul and Silas were committed to being a people of praise. Their prayer was not get me out of this situation, because they didn't leave. Their prayer wasn't get me out of this situation. I can only see that it would be, I'll praise you in the midst of this situation. In the midst of this, if nothing changes, I'm going to praise you. I remember years ago talking with someone. She was in a rough marriage. Been praying for her husband for a long time. Things weren't changing. I remember the conversation in my office, standing with her, and I mean, we had prayed, we had done all that we know, do conversations on and on with him as well. And I felt like the Lord gave me a key for her. And I said, what happens if nothing ever changes? It wasn't a point of disbelief or lack of faith or anything. It was just, what happens if it doesn't change? What are you going to do? And it opened up a whole different world of possibilities and attitude and direction, and things worked out very well for both of them. But it was this point of, if the situation doesn't change, what are you going to do? Paul and Silas, if the chains don't come off, if the doors don't open, what are you going to do? Are you still going to be committed to being a person and to becoming a person of praise? And somehow I pray as people listen into our lives, as they overhear us, they would hear us being a people of prayer and a people of praise, and that their lives would be touched. As people listen in, may they not hear a life marked with complaints. I don't think those stripes looked good on Paul and Silas after they had been beaten. I don't think their clothes looked good on them after they'd been torn and ripped off. I don't think the bruises looked good. I don't think the blood looked good. But do you know, I don't think the dirt and the filth looked good. I don't think the marks on their feet where they were in stocks looked good. But you know what I do think looked good? I think praise looked good on them. I think praise looked good on them. It's fitting, it's comely for the upright, and praise looks good on us. May we be a people, may we be becoming a people, growing as a people of praise, not falling into the pitfall of complaining. Guard our hearts and guard our mouths. In a moment, I'd just like to, rather than pray, me pray and you listen, or me close in prayer, I'd like us all to say a prayer that was penned years and years ago. It's in Psalms. And it's found in Psalm 19, verse 14. And I wonder if we could just let this be our conclusion, our prayer of letting the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart being acceptable in his sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Before we get to that place, I want to let you know that following the closing song, we're going to sing a song about blessing God. Following that, we're going to have a time of prayer for people. Reason why this is a challenging moment to talk about not being a complainer is because we've got people here who are facing some stuff that's just, it's agony, that's concerning, that's weighty. And so when I talk about not being a person who complains, doesn't mean somehow denying the tough stuff we go through. That's not intelligent. We need to acknowledge this is really hard. This is really hurtful. I'm carrying a burden. I need God. It's not complaining about God, but it's coming to God. It's bringing our cares to him. There's this tremendous invitation that he gives us. Cast your cares upon me, because he cares for us. We bring those things to the Lord. But not in a sense of the Israelites murmuring and complaining, but in acknowledgement, God, I need you. God, I need you. And as I spent hours this week here just crying out to God for you, it's like, God, they need you. These people, and named so many names, need you, need you, need a breakthrough, need a touch, need you, God, we need you. Here's what we're facing. This morning I shared with our prayer team, when Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, the armies come against them. He says three things in this text. It talks about, God, we have no power against this great army and we don't know what to do. And the third thing is, but our eyes are on you. So it brings this problem. God, we're outgunned, we're outnumbered, we're outmatched. And we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's at the end of the service, as you would come for prayer. It may be just, we're outgunned, we're outmatched. This is too huge. The doctors have said, I don't know what it is that you're facing. It's not a coming a point of complaint, it's a coming a point of need. If we can just come to Jesus, know his touch, know his voice, know his will, know his plan, know his path, and have people who will surround you and pray for you and love you and care. And we get to be a people of praise in the midst of whatever it is. We'll be a people, and we'll be becoming a people of praise. Would you say this verse with me? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That's our commitment. That's our prayer. God, we look to you. Our mouths, our hearts, acceptable in your sight. Our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.